127. Are you hot? Raise your hand if you're hot. Raise your hand if you're not. Raise your hand if you don't care. I like it. I won't freeze you to death, Olivia. The book of 127, Psalm, the chapter of 127 of Psalms, is a familiar passage of Scripture, and one that you might expect would be read or talked from on a day like today. Psalm 127. Let me give you the backdrop for this psalm before we get into it this morning. As most of you probably know, King David of Israel is responsible for writing most of the psalms that are contained in the Bible. It is a book in and of itself. It's a book of songs that were meant to be sung by the Israelites, sometimes during very specific times, as we have. This is one of the song of ascents as they were going up to the temple to worship. But sometimes it was just a cry out to God. Sometimes the song is a song of praise. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Sometimes it's a song of comfort and rest in the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. That familiar psalm, Psalm 23. Sometimes it is a song of crying out to God for help in the midst of turmoil. Listen to Psalm 69. Perhaps someone needs to hear David crying out to God for help this morning. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in the miry depths where there is no foothold. I have come into the deep waters. The floods engulf me. I'm worn out calling for help. My throat is parched. My eyes fail looking for my God. Very honest, heartfelt cry of David. Just a song crying out for God's mercy, for rescue. And I think that's why the Psalms are so helpful for us, because they're born out of real life issues, reminding us that it is always too soon to quit on God. It is always too soon to give up on God, reminding us of His mighty works in the past, reminding us of His love for us, and reminding us that our focus of worshiping Him needs to stay true. Most Bible scholars believe that David is responsible for penning about 80% of these songs under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, of course. Asaph, who was the song leader or the minister of music in David's day, is responsible for writing some. And then there are a few. As a matter of fact, scholars believe less than four or five that are attributed to David's son Solomon. And Solomon's story has always intrigued me. God says to Solomon, you can read about this in 1 Kings chapter 3 and on, but God says to Solomon, I'm going to give you a blank check, so to speak. The Lord appeared to Solomon and in a dream, and God said, ask, what shall I give you? I want to bless you. I've chosen you to lead my people. You're going to build a temple for me, signifying my presence among the people. What do you want me to give to you? And Solomon's answer is kind of telling about the man. Solomon was early in his reign. He says, Lord, I don't know the first thing about running a kingdom. What I need is wisdom. And God grants to this man such wisdom as no man had ever known and no man has known since. Apart from Christ, Solomon is the wisest man that ever lived. And you thought it was me. One of the saddest things that happens then is through this wisdom, Solomon begins to build up the kingdom for God's glory. And Israel begins to prosper. Good things are happening for the nation. And that leads to fortune and to fame and all that goes with it. Namely, a haughty heart. A proud heart that says, I don't have to listen to God. I can do for myself. I don't need God's blessing in my life. I've got this. And Solomon comes to the end of his life after seeking and attaining all the pleasures that this world can afford. Money, women, fame, status, reputation, power. And he's inspired to write the book of Ecclesiastes that's in your Bible. And in that book, he says, after getting all that life has to offer, I've learned it's all worthless. It's all empty. Everything that this world tries to give to satisfy is vanity. Now, I told you that story because I believe it is at the end of his life when Solomon is moved by God to pick up the pen and make this contribution to the book of Psalms. And look at what he says. If you're following along in your preacher's outline there in your little listening guide, hopefully this just keeps us moving in the right direction. This is point number one. This is the argument proven by experience. I told you Solomon's story and what he experienced, and many in this room have learned the same principle that he gives us in this passage. Look what he says. Unless the Lord builds the house, unless the Lord guards the city, unless life is done in accordance with the commands of God, unless your life is ruled by the guidance of the Creator, unless your nation, unless your church, unless your home is built on the solid foundation of His principles and His power, it is all vanity. Follow along as I read the first two verses. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. You read this passage and perhaps your mind goes to building a building. And that might be somewhat difficult to understand because construction is a little bit different in our day and time than it was then. But listen, it's still a good illustration. What is being said here is unless you're using God's blueprint, don't build. It's vanity. It's worthless. You're not going to find success. It's true for a nation that was once built upon the principles found in God's Word, a nation that was once one nation under God. And if we don't use God's blueprint and get back to the principles of God's found in this book, we're not going to experience God's blessings. We're going to fall under God's judgment. We're not going to be liking those consequences. And let me just bring it personal here because we'll see this in just a moment. That's what the Scripture does. If you don't use God's blueprint for the family, you're headed for trouble, or maybe trouble is already at your door. The blueprints for the family are found in Ephesians chapter 5 and 6 and Colossians 3 and 1 Peter chapter 3. But let me just give you some of the main points of God's blueprint for the family. If husbands are not loving their wives as Christ loves the church, if wives are refusing to submit to their husbands as unto the Lord, if children are not obeying their parents, if parents are not bringing their children up in the training and the admonition of the Lord, expect trouble, because unless the Lord builds the house, they that labor, labor in vain. You want to know where the problems come from in your family? It's not a mystery. It's not a mystery that the reason we have so many problems and so much hurt and brokenness in our families is because we've neglected God's blueprint for the family. Let's look at the second illustration used to prove the argument here. Unless the Lord guards. You read about guarding the city and you wonder, what is this about? Because again, the way that cities were fortified and protected in Solomon's day is different than ours. In Solomon's day, cities were surrounded by walls. And somewhere on the wall, there would be these watchmen's posts up high where he could see over the city and he could see over the surrounding area. And the watchman's job was to keep a lookout for the enemy that might be coming over the mountain to lay siege to the city. And the watchman would sound the alarm, and the enemy is coming, and it's time to ready the troops to protect the city. But what God is saying here, the power of protection is not resting on the watchman's shoulders. I don't care how early he gets to his post, how late he stays up. Ultimately, he can do nothing about protecting the city. But watch this. He's not removing the responsibility of the watchman. He's improving the reliability of the people. We don't rely on the guy in the tower. The guy in the tower has a job to do. He's accountable to the Lord to do that job. And you can read about that in Ezekiel. But ultimately, we don't trust the guy in the tower. Our faith and our hope and our protection is in God and God alone. And this is a good thing to say for this week. We've got a guy in the White House. He has a job to do. He's accountable to God to do his job. But our trust and our faith had better not be in the guy in the White House. Because ultimately, our protection, our provision is in the Lord's hands. And let me bring it closer to us this morning. The protection for these precious little ones. Dad and mom, that's not in your hands. You have the job to do in these young lives, and you're accountable for that job. But ultimately, the guarding of our children is in His hands. Trust your child to Him. I've often told you about when Hannah was first born, about racing back and forth from my bed to her crib 20 times a night just to make sure she's still breathing. And I told you about how one of those trips back to my bed, it was almost like God audibly spoke to my spirit and said, "What are you doing? I love her way more than you ever could. And the power of protecting her life is in my hands, not yours." It didn't mean that God let me off the hook of my responsibilities, but my, how it brought peace to my heart to know that her protection and her provision is in His hands. We need to teach our children that principle. God doesn't leave us with these somewhat distant and removed analogies of buildings and cities, though. God brings it closer to home. God says, "I'm talking about the institution that necessitates building a building. I'm talking about the foundational institution that a government or a society or a city is built upon." And in verse 3, this becomes crystal clear that what God is talking about is the family. It was Pope John Paul II that said, "As goes the family, so goes the world." But that thought didn't originate from the Pope. God says it right here in this text. And there are many, many proof texts all over the Scriptures that point to the importance of doing family God's way. So this brings us to our second point of the outline this morning. We looked at the argument proven by experience. Let's look at the axiom ignored by the culture. This is the elephant in the room. The thing that nobody wants to talk about. The culture has heard the argument proven by experience and by and large has chosen to reject the argument. You see, I don't need to do family God's way. I've got this, my philosophies, my ideas, my plans are good enough. And so I'll build according to my own blueprint. I'll trust in my own abilities for my protection and my provision and the protection and provision of my children. But look at verse 3. Here's the truth that is ignored by the culture. Behold, hine in the original language. It means to look, pay attention, give your focus to this. If I were one of those skinny jeans pastors, which I'm not, and you can thank the Lord for that. That's a tough image you got out of your mind. Wow. If I were one of those modern pastors, I'd say it like this. God's about to drop some truth on you. It probably sounds better coming from Matt Chandler anyway. Anyway, listen. The truth that follows this word that God is using to get our attention is the basis for understanding how to do family God's way in relation to our children. And this is a truth that is hugely ignored by the culture in non-Christian and in Christian circles alike. Behold, children are a heritage. Some versions use the word gift, maybe not the best translation of this word, because there have been times when our children don't seem like a very good gift, like socks at Christmas time. Right? Gee, thanks for the gift. The word heritage in Hebrew, I can't say it because I'd have to spit on you. But I'm not going to do that today. But this word means inheritance. And in order to understand this truth, we have to keep reading the rest of the sentence. Behold, children are an inheritance from the Lord. Here's the axiom that's being ignored by our culture. Ultimately, our children belong to God. That's hard to think about, isn't it? It's even harder to live out. Here's what that means. You're accountable to God for how these children grow up, what they learn, how they conduct themselves. You are responsible to the Creator of the universe who gave them to you to nurture and to nourish and to teach and to train and to love and to guide them through this life. Let me give you some ways that our culture has ignored this truth. One way is that parents are trying to live vicariously through their children, trying to remake them into a better version of me. Listen, we don't need another you. One is enough. What we need and what God desires is that they be them. That they be the person that He created them to be for His glory. God told Jeremiah, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. I set you apart as a prophet unto the nations." God has a purpose and a calling for your child. Don't get in the way of that purpose. Help that child find that purpose. Foster that purpose. And then release the arrow. We'll talk about that more in just a moment. Listen, I'm not sure if college is right for your child. You're going to have to let the Lord lead you. Not your hopes, not your ambitions, not your dreams, but the Lord's purpose. We don't hear people talk like that in today's times, do we? Let me tell you another way our culture is ignoring this axiom. That children are a heritage from the Lord. That the fruit of the womb, Harry says in the end of verse 3, is a reward. Here's another way. Two people have sex. It feels good because it feels right, because it's an acceptable thing to do in our culture. Because we've ignored God's blueprint for our lives. And God gives them a heritage. A child is produced by the union. And at best, the child grows up in a broken home. Not understand that he or she was given to these people to be loved by a mom and dad, to be trained by a mom and dad, to be nurtured to find God's purpose. And that child can grow up thinking, "I was just a mistake that someone made. I have no purpose." But according to God's word, that's not true. But because we've ignored that children are a heritage from the Lord, we have blinded that kid thinking so that she grows up thinking she's a mistake, not an intentional being created by God and for God. Now, I said that might be the best case scenario. That's not entirely true, because let's not forget that God is powerful. That God could convict this couple, that they could repent of their sin, they could do what's right, they could raise this child up in the ways of the Lord, or they could allow this child to be adopted by parents who do that. That's the best case scenario, reliable on God's power. But let me give you the worst case scenario. Because we've ignored that children are a heritage from the Lord, two people have sex, God gives them this heritage, and they say to God, "Thanks, but no thanks. I've got my own goals, I got my own dreams, I got my own life to live." And the result is that according to the World Health Organization, there are 125,000 inheritances aborted every day across the globe. 3,000 heritages killed every day in the United States of America. That's two babies, two heritages, every minute legally terminated in our country because we've ignored that children are a reward from God. If you've not voted yet, remember that when you go into the booth on Tuesday. Children are a heritage from the Lord. They're not globs of tissue. They are gifts from the Creator. And that is the axiom that is ignored by our culture. Number three. Look at the analogy offered by the Scriptures in verse 4. Like arrows, that's how we know it's an analogy, like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Now, why would God use this analogy? I cannot exegete or expose this analogy for you because we're lacking some context. I mean, really, the only thing we have to go on is happy is the man who has a quiver full of these arrows. That's in the next verse. So rather than trying to exegete that analogy, let's just explore this analogy together as we start thinking about the qualities of an arrow. One thing that comes to mind is a phrase that I've often used. It is as straight as an arrow. One of the qualities of a good arrow is that it is straight. You cannot hit the target if your arrow is crooked. Here's what we might be able to get at what Solomon meant. Like the shaft of the arrow, the ways of the Lord are straight. They're clearly marked. They're consistent. Psalm chapter 5, verse 8 says, "Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemy. Make your way straight before my face." Hebrews chapter 12, verses 12 and 13, "Strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed." And then the exhortation in the next verse, "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord." Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him." And some versions say that He'll direct your path. Others say He will make your path straight. The ways of the Lord are straight. And these arrows that God gives us are to be made straight. And the way we do that is to train our children by the Scripture. We train our children in the Scripture to hear and obey the Scripture. And if this is not the pattern of your life, do not expect that it will be the pattern of theirs. And something needs to be said here. Your home is not a democracy. Children do not have equal voting power in your home. Did you hear what I said? Because the Christian home is not a democracy. You can't let your five-year-old decide where you're going to eat all the time. Otherwise, every time it'll be McDonald's. Not because the food is good, but because they have a slide. The Christian home is not a democracy. It is a theocracy, which means God is the king. And whatever order He's established for the home is going to be the order by which we need to operate. Fathers are the leaders of the home. They are to lead their family closer to Christ. They are to help their family comply with the commands of the Bible. Mothers are the nurturers of the home. They offer love and support to the members of the family. I'm convinced, even the further I go in life, that God put moms and families because rub some dirt on it or walk it off is not always the right answer. Mothers offer that love and support that we need. And children are the arrows that are being made straight by the truths of God's Word. And they're going to be shot into the culture, which brings us to another thought about the arrow. As an arrow without a point or a dull point is a useless arrow. Children are being made straight by the Word of God, and that point in their lives is being honed and sharpened by the power of God and the activity of God in their lives, so that when they're propelled into the darkness of this crooked and perverse generation, their lives are going to penetrate the darkness with the light of Christ as they stand for His truth and they impact those around them with the gospel. The point of a child's life is to be formed by the Word of God, sharpened by the Spirit of God and by the activity of God, so they can penetrate for the kingdom of God. And if there's no commitment to Bible study, to the disciplined action and application and obedience of God's Word in your family, then when you launch your child into this culture, at best you're shooting a dull arrow that's going to bounce off the target and be trampled by the culture. I believe what we're seeing in our nation today is the result of generation after generation after generation of dull arrows being shot out into the culture, not penetrating the target, not penetrating the darkness of the culture with the light of Christ. Which leads us to another thought about an arrow. Arrows have a groove in the end. And it's meant to be placed on a string. And when that string is drawn back with enough tension and then let go, they are propelled to the target. Parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles, church family, we are the string. We are the string that is meant to be stretched so that we can consistently fire these arrows into battle. This is the design of God, that generation would teach the next generation and they would teach their children and their children's children the truths about God, about how God wants us to live, that over and over and over again, straight and sharp arrows can be fired against the enemy of sin. They can be fired against the enemy of spiritual death, that the worldly philosophies and the strongholds that oppose Christ might be brought down for the glory of God. Turn over to Psalm 78. I almost preached from this passage this morning. Psalm 78. Look at verse 1. Psalm 78, verse 1. Says this, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to my words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark or obscure sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come, the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God. Psalm 145:4, you don't have to turn there, but I found this one last night. One generation shall praise your works to another. That is God's design. Generation to generation, consistently firing straight and sharpened arrows that penetrate the target and hold fast to the truths of God's word. One of the saddest verses in the Bible is Judges chapter 2, verse 10. Joshua is this great warrior general. He's fired his arrows into the culture when he said, "As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord." And then Joshua, this great warrior general, died. And the Bible says that when all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which he had done for Israel. America, we're not that far removed from that verse. That's why you're here this morning, to invest in the next generation. I believe this. And in the moment, we're getting close. We're going to close our service with prayer for our children, but I believe my children's faith will be challenged way stronger than my faith has ever been challenged. I believe there is an hour of temptation coming to my children's lives that I have never known. That's why it's important to straighten these arrows and to sharpen these arrows so they'll penetrate the target. But you know, all this arrow talk reminds us of something that I think is rather obvious. Christian mom, Christian dad, Christian grandparent, make no mistake, we are in a war. There is a battle for your child's purity and morality. Last night, I was watching television, and a commercial came on TV, and I don't even know what it was for. It was some TV show, a reality TV show, and it said, "What we need is not morality, it's more reality." What we need is not morality, more reality. Think about that statement. It's one of those shows where everybody's living with everybody. And there's a battle for your child. If you don't believe that, watch the cartoons. We're in a war. And every single adult in this church is accountable to the children in this church and responsible to God to help these children win the war in their life. The argument proven by experience, unless the Lord builds, Solomon says. The axiom ignored by the culture, children are a heritage from the Lord. The analogy offered by scriptures, like arrows in the hand of a warrior in the battle, straight, sharp, penetrating, launched by faithful men and women who have lived before. Let me give you the fourth one. The attitude enjoyed by those who heed. Look at verse 5. Happy. Happy, this is the attitude enjoyed by those who understand and rightfully fulfill their role as a parent to their children. Those who have straightened the arrows and sharpened their point. Happy, sometimes translated as blessed in the scriptures. Blessed is the man who has a quiver full of them. And the idea is lots of children. And I realize some of your quivers are fuller than maybe others. But how wonderful it is to have children who rise up and call you blessed. And remember, the numerous children in Solomon's day, that was a time of that was a sign of blessing from God and even could be a sign of wealth. One commentator I read interpreted this verse as pertaining to a man's wife. Blessed is a man who has a wife who is able to produce offspring. And certainly we can see that. A case for that in other scriptures. But the idea is that the more arrows you have to send out into the darkness of this culture, the more blessed you're going to be counted. But remember, this man is not blessed because he and his wife decided to have lots of children, but because children are a heritage from the Lord. And then the scripture says in verse 5 that they shall not be ashamed. That means his children will not be ashamed of their parents. How many of you know children who are ashamed of their parents? I do. The Bible says, they shall speak with their enemies at the gate. That is, they will rise up. They will defend their parents. They will defend their parents' way of life, the example that they have set and established for their kids to live by. All of this, though, is predicated on understanding and obeying the first verse. Unless life is done according to the Lord's way, all is vain. But happy or blessed is the man who trusts enough in the Lord's way to do family according to God's standards. There's a song that I sing around the house. Little is much when God is in it. But as I was reading a commentary this past week, this commentator said that the opposite is also true. Much is nothing if God is not in it. Folks, we're in treacherous times. We look out into what really is going to be one of the most historical elections in the history of our nation. Things that hinge on this. I watched as Judge Amy Barrett was, Justice Amy was confirmed. And I listened to our president. How many of you heard the president's speech? The president made reference to how wonderful it was for a woman to be a justice. But then he brought her family in light, and her and her husband have 7 children, 2 adopted. And he said how wonderful it was for someone who has school-aged children to be confirmed as a justice. That's a tremendous statement coming from a president who may not have known what he said. Because they're the ones that are going to live with the consequences of this nation's choices. When you look at the crowds that are rioting, they're all 20, 23, 25 years old. They're arrows that have been shot without a point. They bounced off the target, and they're being trampled by the culture. Church, let's not let that happen to our children. Pray for these children. I'm begging you as a father of 2 of the children in this church, pray for them. Pray that God would strengthen them for the day, for the year of temptation and tragedy. I've asked that, is someone going back to get our kids? Someone go back and get our children's workers and our kids. What I would like to do is I'd like to invite everyone who have children that are still living in your home, whom you still have influence with, I'd like to just fill up the altar this morning. Families, just come up here, and I want to lead us in prayer over these families and ask that God would guard these families and these children that are here this morning. So if you have kids living in your house, we welcome you. Come up here. We'll pray for you.